Let's give it up for our worship team. These guys are great. It's great to be able to sing praises to God and to have people using their talents and their gifts to help us to do that. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue on with another study here. When I start this study, sometimes I like to just have people turn to Acts 2 and start reading without actually telling them what the study is going to be, because it's great if they can sort of figure it out as you're reading this passage to them. In the booklet, it talks about beginning in Acts 2, verse 42. I like to go back up to Acts 2, 36. And part of the reason I like to do that is because if you read Acts 2, 36 and following in the Light and Darkness or Salvation study, and you read it again in this study, then you read it again in Counting the Cost, then they will have read through this three times. And it is a great foundational text for people that are learning the Bible, studying the Bible, beginning in their study of following Jesus to know this passage of Scripture. And so it's good to have them read it more than once. So I like to begin up in verse 36, reminding them that this is the day of Pentecost. And on this day, Peter stands up with the other apostles there at the temple. And there's a huge crowd of people there, people from all over the world there. And they are there celebrating the Passover together, and or Pentecost together, rather. And when Peter stands up, he preaches about Jesus. And that's his message. It's all about Jesus. But at the end, he reaches this conclusion. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, what? Both Lord and Christ. Lord meaning master or ruler. Christ meaning Messiah, the anointed one or Savior. Now, if you had just crucified, if you had just killed your Lord and your Savior, what would you be thinking? Be thinking you're in a whole heap of trouble. And that's exactly what they were thinking. Because they ask, what shall we do? And that's the thing, that's the first thing that comes out of their mouth. We killed our Lord, we killed our Savior, what shall we do? And then Peter looks at them and he replies to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And that's the answer. If you want to know what you need to do because you've crucified Jesus, well, you repent and you're baptized. And then it says that 3,000 accepted the message, and they were baptized. They were added to the church, to their number that day. And then look what happens in 42 through 47. It describes that group of people, those 3,000 that were baptized. And look at how it describes them and what they went on and they did. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So these 3,000 people, they get baptized. And then look, they meet together. They're devoted. They have fellowship with one another. They take care of each other. They break bread together, which means they have communion together. They share everything. They continue to meet together. They get in each other's homes and they eat together with glad and sincere hearts. They praise God. They sing. Now, when you look at that and you think about that, what would you call a group of people that are devoted disciples of Jesus, that meet together, have communion together, sing together, follow the scriptures together? What would you call that group of people? The church. And if they get that right, then I say, big high five. Give me a big high five for that. Because that's what we're going to study now. We're going to look at the church. And we're going to see what God has to say about the church. What is the church? And we're going to look at various passages on that. But first I want you to see, this is where the church begins. Here in Acts 2. And this describes the church of the Bible. Now, if we're going to try to be a church like the Bible, then we need to have these characteristics in our lives. And we need to be a church like the church that's described here. But it's not the only verse that describes the church. Let's look at some other verses that tell us what the church is like also. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'll just go ahead and say, there's also a kingdom study. And the kingdom study is in the booklet. And if you want to study the kingdom study with people, that's great. That's fine. I think it's a fantastic study. I think part of the point of the kingdom study was to get people to see what the church is about. And so we developed a study that just centers on the church, centers around the church, talks about the church, is more descriptive of what the church is. And so we're looking at some scriptures that have to do with that today. So Colossians 1, 15 says that he, that's Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and powers or rulers and authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of what? The body. And what is that body? The church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus is the head of the body, and his body is called the church. There's a couple of ways the church is described in the New Testament. One of the images that Paul uses is the body. And the church is like a body in the sense that it's all connected together. But it's also like a body in the sense that the church follows Jesus. And the church is founded on Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the church. One of the things that we need to do as a church is we need to make sure that we're following Jesus. We also need to make sure that we're honoring Jesus with everything that we do. And so as a body cannot live without its head, also the church cannot live without its head. We need to make sure that we're following Jesus as a church. And the church follows the commands of Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at another way that Paul talks about the church in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of what? God's household. Another way of saying that is God's family. We're members of God's family. And that's the second image that Paul uses to describe the church. He talks about the church being a body, and he talks about a church being a family. And so we're members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with what? Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It means everything is built really on the foundation of Christ. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So sometimes we look at this as if it's in the singular, but all these words are in the plural. He's talking about a group of people. And he describes this group of people as God's household, God's family. But then he uses another image. They also are a building. They're like a temple. And this temple, with all the different ingredients that go into building a building and forming a temple, it's basically built on one foundation, and that foundation is Christ Jesus. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the foundation of the church. We need to make sure that we are all formed together, wrapped around Jesus, that he's our foundation. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 and following. This is Paul again in 1 Corinthians 12. (Clears throat) I won't read the whole thing here, but I'll read part of it. I think most of us are familiar with this. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So he goes back to this image again, talking about the church being the body, but he makes a different point this time. His first point was, the church is the body and Christ is the head. Therefore, everyone follows Jesus. And the church follows Jesus. Now his point is that the church is a body and we're all members of that body. And just like the body the eye does not say, I'm going to live apart from the body. We can't do that either. We need to be together as a church. You know, it doesn't work in our human body if the eyes just decide they're going to skip off and they're just going to live on their own. For one thing, they won't survive. For another thing, the body won't be able to see. Same thing with the ears and hearing. But also, every part of the body does its part to make the body whole. Our ears allow us to hear. Our eyes allow us to see. We can pick up things with our hands. We can move ourselves with our feet. And every person that comes into the body of Christ brings something to the body of Christ. And so I want you to think about church. I want you to think about, what do you bring to the body of Christ? What is it? What gift has God given you that now you can use to benefit the whole body? You know, I appreciate the worship team because these people have talent with music, talent with their voices, and they're not just keeping that talent to themselves. They're using it to glorify God in his church. And because they're willing to use their talent in that way, it uplifts all of us and it encourages all of us. Man, I love that last song that we just sang. You know, and it would be great with acoustic guitar, sure. But when you add the bass to it, and you add the drums to it, and then you add the multiple voices, put in some keyboard, and that trumpet player is awesome. I don't know you, bro. Oh, there you are. You're awesome, bro. Yeah. Because, you know, the trumpet is the king of instruments. I don't know if you know that or not. But literally, that's what they call the trumpet, the king of instruments. And part of the reason is because the trumpet can take over anything at any moment. And that's why they use a trumpet in the military to sound charge or retreat. And it's been used for centuries for that because it can cut through anything. But the way you were playing so behind everyone, just adding to the whole melody, the whole symphony of what was going on, that was brilliant. And that was beautiful. And it's an image of the church. You know, that all of us, we bring our gift. You might be the trumpet. You might be the guitar player. And whatever gift you have. Some of us, we have gift with finances. We're good at that. Others of us, not so good. I mean, being honest, not so good. Okay? But I love it when people are good. You know, in the Hudson Valley, we have a brother named Nelson. He is great with finances. He's a financial advisor. So he's come up with this whole financial course that he just gives for free for our people, like an 8-week course to help us all with our finances. Lee and I went through it, and it wasn't such a pretty picture when we went through it. And we were constantly staying after class. You know, Nelson, can you give us a little extra help here? We need a little extra help. It's like we were getting called into the principal's office. But we were putting ourselves in the principal's office because we needed his help. But man, we came out of that. We followed his advice. We followed his guidelines. And we could do so much better than we are. But we're doing much, much better than we were. Because Nelson used that gift to help us and to help the church. Whatever gift God has given you, you're a part of the body. You know, the hand can't live without the body, and the body needs the hand. The body can't live without the hearing and the ears, and the ears need the body to stay alive. We need each other. Whatever gift you have, if your gift is leadership, then lead. If your gift is service, then serve. If your gift is to help people financially, then help them financially. If your gift is worship, then help people to worship. Whatever your gift is. And the thing I want to ask you to do, when I'm sitting across from somebody studying the Bible with them and I get to this point, I want you to think for a minute now and just think about the gifts that God has given you. So think about that. What gifts has God given you? And then think about those gifts and how you can use them to glorify God. Okay. For some people, they're naturally friendly. They're naturally extroverts. They're naturally good with people. That's a great gift. And as God has given you that gift, then use it. You're the type of person that you can go out and you can meet people. You can start conversations. You can turn those conversations into conversations about God and about Jesus. You can win friends. You can influence people. Use that gift to glorify God and to glorify His church. Now, some of us aren't naturally extroverts. I'm not. I'm much more of an introvert. And if you don't know the difference, the basic way to figure out the difference is an extrovert gets their batteries charged by being with people. And so if you go to a party or you're with people all day long and you feel more energized, then you're probably an extrovert. An introvert has their batteries drained by being with people. And I know that sounds horrible, but God made us that way, actually. God made us introverted, and it's tough. I go to a party, and I just feel myself starting to be like, when is this going to end? I'm there for a while, and I'm happy for a while, and I'm fine for a while, but then my batteries start to get drained, and I'm like, okay, about time for this to end, about time to get over. My wife's more of an extrovert. She's super great with people. That's a gift that God has given her. And so she's never looking at her watch trying to figure out when the party's over. I'm constantly looking at my watch or my iPhone and trying to figure out when is this over. And we're just different in that way. But if you're a more natural introvert, that's okay, because there's actually a power in introversion. And that is that you tend to be a thinker. You tend to be more methodical. You tend to be a type of person that you're not just going to jump into something, but you're going to think before you leap. And the church needs that. The church needs people that are going to sit, that are going to say, okay, have we really thought through this all the way through? And we need that. We need people that are going to help us to think through things. You also might be the type of person that loves to read, loves to get into books, loves to write, loves to study. And teachers are that way. And so, you know, figure out your gift. That's what this verse is saying. We all bring something to the body. What do you bring? And I think as we get with people, even as I studied with someone for the first time, I want them to be thinking about that. The reason I want them to be thinking about it is so often we think about what is the church going to do for me? And what am I going to get out of coming to church? And those are the wrong questions. The question should be, what are you going to do for the church? And how is the church going to benefit that you're a part of its body? And those are the questions that Paul poses for us. What are you going to bring to the body of Christ? And are you bringing it? I think for all of us, we need to think about that. How we're doing using our talents and our gifts for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can flip back a few chapters, verses 10 through 13, another verse about the church here. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. The church is not to be divided. The church is not to fall under different names. One way of saying this is denominations. That's what the word name means, basically. Denomination of a name. And when you read about the church in the Bible, you don't see different denominations. You don't see different names. In fact, when they start to divide under these names, Paul says, no, it shouldn't be that way. There should be no divisions among you. So we need to be a part of a church that's united. We need to be a part of a church that is non-denominational, not of a name. And we need to be a part of a church that, I mean, the standard is so high here, perfectly united in mind and thought. Wow. You know, it'd be so much better if he hadn't put the word perfectly there. You know, that's just a high calling. Perfectly united in mind and thought. But that's what Jesus wants for his church. You could read his prayer in John, and he says the same thing. Jesus says the same thing that Paul is saying here. I want the church to be united. And yet when we look at the world around us, we see such a fractured world, divided religious world, churches of all kinds of sects, of all kinds of creeds, of all kinds of beliefs. And that's not the plan of Jesus. The plan of Jesus is for us to be united. So we need to be a church that goes by the Bible, that follows the Bible, that is non-denominational, not of a name. We pick the name and use the name Church of Christ because it's a Bible name. We're the Church of Jesus. It's found in Romans 16, verse 16. And we want to be a church that does go by the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at one last verse here in talking about the church, some characteristics of the church. What does it mean to be a part of the church? And I want to give you this verse, and then I want to give you a friendly challenge based on this verse. And then we'll close out the study of the church. We've seen a lot of things about the church in this study. We've seen characteristics of the church in Acts chapter 2. They were devoted, and church members ought to be devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We need to be devoted to the Bible. Devoted to fellowship. We need to be devoted to each other. Devoted to the breaking of bread, which probably at that point meant the communion together. And devoted to the fellowship and to prayer. This describes the church. There are other characteristics there. We saw that the church is the body of Christ, which means that Christ is the head. And Christ being the head means we follow Jesus. But also we saw the church is the body, and it means that we're all different members of this body. We bring something to the church. What do you bring to the church? But here's another verse. I want to close out with this one. And it's in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Part of us being in the church together is we encourage each other. We help each other out. We spur each other on. Now, that word spur there, it's actually a very visual word. It's actually talking about a rod with a sharp end on it that they would use to goad cattle and goats and sheep to get them moving, to get them going. And so you sort of prod each other with these things. And it says, this is what we need to be doing with each other. We may need to give each other a little jolt every now and then. Help each other out. We're feeling down. Then we encourage each other. We give a jolt to each other with love, toward love and good deeds. And then it says this, let us not give up meeting together. And actually that let us, that's not like a permissive thing. It's a command. I could get technical with it, but it is a command in the original language. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, one of the things we need to do as we are a church and as we are the body of Christ is we need to encourage each other, lift each other up, but we also need to meet together and be together as a family and as a body. And we just shouldn't drift off and get the habit of not being together. It's not a good thing. The command is that we need to not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing. And so when the church meets, we need to be there. When the church comes together, we need to be a part of that. Why? Because we're the body. And in the body, the ear just doesn't skip off and do its own thing. Why? Because we're family. And when family comes together, if one of us isn't there and we're family, we miss that person. And so when we meet together, when we come together, we all should come together, bringing our gifts, bringing our encouragement, bringing our talent, so that all of us together can lift up and sing and praise God, can have great time in fellowship, great time in the Word. And my friendly challenge for you is to come to the meetings of the body and see the church. See what it's all about. Commit to being with us. I'll give you a friendly challenge of coming for the next 3 weeks. Come to everything. Come to Sunday mornings. Come to midweek. Come to Bible talk. Let's make a day where we get together and we study the Bible together. And let's make sure that we are going to be committed to being together, not give up meeting together. For some of us, we might need to renew that commitment in our lives. I know you took it when you first studied the Bible, but how are you doing right now in being faithful to the meetings of the body? When the body comes together, are you there? And maybe this is your first time in a service like this. Maybe this is your first time visiting with us. If so, welcome. Great to have you with us today. And I'm really happy that you came out. And what I want you to see is that we're serious as a church. And so I encourage you to take this friendly challenge from me. And that's not really just from me. It's from the Word. You know, I mean, this is a command here. But I encourage you to take this and be a part of the meetings of the body. Be a part of the family of God. And then see what you can do. Let me put it a different way. See ways that you can give to the church to build up the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. We're going to have a prayer now for our contribution. This contribution would be used to further the cause of Christ in the church here in Brooklyn. And we have an opportunity to give to God, give back to God from what He's given to us. So let's pray at this time. God, I thank You for the opportunity of being able to give to You right now. You've blessed us in so many ways. I pray that as we give to You, that we will give with generous and happy hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.